The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in February, 1971.
Amen. that page?
154.
154. The first one?
Thank you.
Like for us to turn to page 159, and we'll sing the first five verses of that. It's rather lengthy. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in afflictions I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou at noontime resort with thy sheep to feed on the pastures of love? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in the wilderness roam? Oh, why should I wander an alien from thee, and cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrows they see, and smile at the tears I have shed. Ye daughters of Zion, declare, have ye seen the star on Israel shone? Say, if in your tents my beloved has been, and where with his flocks he's gone. This is my beloved, his form is divine, his vestments shed odors around. The locks on his head are as grapes on the vine, when autumn with plenty is crowned. There's plenty more to that, but the first five verses. The first hymn that we sang this morning, and especially because as I began to sing it, it seemed to me that it was in conformity with some thought that I had in my mind and expressed the feeling of the apostle whose language I had been thinking about. And when this writer said, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till he, bright morning star, bids darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, who can say, who that has sins to wash away, our tears to wipe, our good to crave, our fears to quell, our soul to save. Oh then, nor is my boasting vain, oh then I boast a Savior slain, and oh may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. I thought of that so much as you were singing it, and I felt to read it because I know that sometimes we're thinking about the tune and so forth without paying often very much attention to what is written. But this seemed to me to be so closely related to what I had been thinking about a little bit. And that was, as you have read many times, and I know I have mentioned it many times, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the apostle said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then I also, in this connection, I have turned to another scripture here, if you find in the last, close to the last part of the sixth chapter of Galatians. And the apostle, in the midst of many other things, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Those two things there seem to me to be so very closely related. Now, let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we feel to give thee thanks this morning that after what seems to us in our flesh has been a long winter, and we have desired to meet together, and yet in thy wisdom and to thy praise and glory, in some way that we as poor mortals cannot understand, we have not been able to meet. But this day, Lord, thou hast blessed us. We trust that we come together with the desire, and the only desire, to worship thee and to praise and to adore and exalt thy great and holy name. We feel, O Lord, to be so little and so unworthy even of thy notice, much less to be the recipients of thine amazing grace.
in which thou hast not only provided for us the necessities of this mortal life and our existence here in this world, but thou hast been the provider of all these things all the days for the years of our life. But more than this, O Lord, we desire to give thee thanks that thou hast brought us out, that we are not deceived, of darkness in which we in our flesh was, not knowing anything of ourselves even, in reality and in truth, not knowing anything of the grace of God, because we did not know at that time that we needed grace, but we felt that we were self-sufficient. But thou, Lord, was pleased, if we are not deceived, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and to cause that we should look within, as it were, and be aware of the fact that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, that we had no strength of our own, and that we heretofore had been feeling that we were able to do some things that were necessary, as we thought, to bring ourselves into thy favor. But when thou was pleased to open up the truth to us as we were in our flesh, we became, O Lord, as we in reality were but didn't know it, so helpless and so dead in trespasses and in sin, that we stood so far from thee, the only true and the living God, that we felt that surely thou wouldst not look upon such characters, such creatures as we were. But to our amazement, O Lord, in thy mercy, thou didst look upon us and send forth, as we believe, thy Spirit into our heart, and brought us forth into that change, into that new birth, in which thou hast said, our blessed Savior has said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And surely we had not seen it before this wonderful and glorious time and event that thou didst give to poor mortals, thy people. So as we come together, O Lord, we desire to praise thee. We desire to worship thee. And yet we've so many times learned, as our Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it was after that time that we found, O Lord, that we were so dependent upon thee for all things, both to the knowledge of ourselves and our standing before thee, and to that hope of eternal life which thou didst give to us, when thou didst reveal to us that Jesus, thou hadst given Jesus, thy Son, as our Redeemer. O Lord, is it thy will this morning, therefore, seeing that we are needy, helpless creatures, is it thy will to pour out thy Spirit in our hearts, and that we might, for a little while, be lifted above these mortal scenes and our trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows, and being able to look beyond life and death, beyond the grave, and rejoice in that evidence, those evidences, and that hope that thou hast given unto us, knowing that we are creatures of time, knowing that we are subject to death, and knowing that we shall shortly come to the end of our mortality. But Lord, thou hast revealed in our hearts, and given us hope, given us the assurance, given us that which sustains us, as the apostle called, which hope we have as the anchor of our soul, which is sure and steadfast, so that thou dost enable us, Lord, in the midst of our weaknesses, our trials and troubles, some way to press onward, upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. So we desire this morning, Lord, to praise and to worship thee. And if it is thy will, therefore, to pour out thy Spirit and take us away from these earthly thoughts and feelings and distresses for a little while, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad. O Holy Father, look thou upon each one of us, if it is thy will. For we realize that we need thy grace, and nothing else is sufficient, but that we are so poor and needy. But wilt thou look upon us and put, Lord, thankfulness in our hearts, and by thy Spirit enable us to praise thee day after day. Thou knowest that we often forget, and we often forget to be thankful for natural things, and often we go along for periods of time that we forget to praise our God, we forget our God. But, O Lord, thou knowest our frailties. Have pity upon us and forgive us of our sins and our many shortcomings. Be thou with thy people wherever they may be gathered together this morning. that thou wouldst enable them, Father, through thy Spirit, to worship thee, that they may be enabled to contend earnestly for the faith that thou didst once deliver unto thy saints, and not be carried away with the doctrines of men, but stayed upon thee, the truth, upon the gospel, upon the power of God and the wisdom of God, and stayed upon thee, saying so, that all their praise shall be unto thee, their God. O Lord, be with us as we live, and when we come to the hour of death, may we feel thy presence, the same presence that we feel that we had when thou didst reveal to us that our sins, O Lord, were forgiven, that Jesus was our Savior, that he had atoned for us, and that our standing was in him and in him alone. O Lord, be with us. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I'm just about like I said somewhere, well, it's been a month or two ago now, that I don't know where to begin. I have been concerned about not being able to meet with the brethren. Of course, some of you at least, depend on meeting here once a month. And we were not able to meet last meeting, of course. But I think I've had the longest, in a sense, dry spell, so to speak, this winter than we've had in my memory, because we haven't been able to have a meeting since the fourth Sunday in December. Of course, the meeting times over in Virginia came, but the snow was deep, and the plows, they went through, they plowed the roads, and they filled up our driveways. And it froze, and we just couldn't clean out the driveways in order to get into the parking places at either one of the three churches over there. And so I know that for some reason it was so in the Lord's purpose. And I would desire that he might be pleased to make manifest himself this morning. But I know that I myself cannot handle the Spirit. I cannot control the Spirit. And I feel to be the weakest and the most unable one of any of the Lord's people, that his Lord's servants, that I know anything about, to stand before so great a people as the Lord's people. I think about these things so often, and it occurs to me that I know now less than any time in all my life concerning the things of God. And I, of course, have been standing for many years now, and I have wondered so often how that the brethren in many places have put up with me these years. I know that there was a time that I felt somewhat that I knew some things, but sometimes these things are all gone, and I realize how dependent I am upon the Lord for everything, things in nature, things in the Spirit of our God. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man, as you remember, whose name was Saul, and in that name and under that name, he was a proud Pharisee. He was a man that did not know himself as he was, really, in sight of God. And he felt like that he was doing God's service. That is parallel with what every unregenerated person feels today. It matters not who he is, nor what his position in life or in the church organizations may be. If he hasn't been quickened, if he hasn't been born of the Spirit, he feels that he is capable within himself to do things which would be in God's service, and therefore to bring the favor of God upon him. You remember, he said himself that he was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. Well, he would have remained alive that is alive to his own feelings of worthiness and ability. Had not the Lord took him in hand, and had not the Lord revealed in his poor heart just what he was. And it's the same way with every one of you, every one of us, that had it not been for God looking upon us with pity and compassion and sending forth his Spirit into our heart, we would today be feeling and would be practicing, I'm sure, that we those things which we felt were God honored, God glory. Saul felt that he, even when he was persecuted, the humble followers of the Lord, those who worship Jesus as the Lord and realized through the grace of God in their hearts that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet Saul in his ignorance felt like he was doing God service and putting down every person who named the name of Jesus. And do you know today, my brethren, that unregenerated people, those who know not themselves, who have not been brought to the end of their own strength, they do not like it because we preach, we believe Jesus is the Son of God and that God sent him here into the world for the purpose of redeeming all that God the Father had given unto him in that arrangement of the covenant arrangements before the world began. We preach salvation by grace. We believe, we know that there's no salvation outside of that grace, and because of the things that we feel the Spirit of God has taught us. And those who feel that they are alive and able and up and doing, they don't want anything to do with the grace doctrine that says it's by, as the apostle said, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. Now the great thing, the most important thing of all of these things, my brethren, friends, is have we been brought, has God so dealt with us, have we been brought to know ourselves as we really are, to see ourselves as we really are, and has there been some mysterious, wonderful, and glorious things which were entirely beyond our reach or our even our thinking, that God sent forth that Spirit into us, quickened us, and then brought us to that new birth. Now that's the most important thing that can ever take place with the poor sinner. Most important thing, because it is in these experiences and the working and the manifestation of God's grace in our heart that gives us hope, that enables us to turn away from trusting in any help of men, any help of ourselves, and to lean upon Jesus by his grace, to lean upon him, and to look to him, not only for things which are beyond our mortal gaze, but to look to him for things with which we have to do every day, that is, our food, our clothing, our housing, everything. We're enabled to look to him and to know that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now the apostle Saul, as it went, I'm not going to into that very deeply, but just to tell you that Saul remained, that proud Pharisee, until the Lord took him in hand, is my way of expressing. And so when he was brought along the way, God was in the way with him, of course, bringing him there to the place that he revealed himself in the voice and the light from heaven, and spoke in such a way that this proud Pharisee, and it was so overpowering that he fell to the ground. And he uttered, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do?" But this was what turned Saul around about. Those experiences, those things that you are glad to talk about as your hope of eternal life, the evidences of God's grace, those are the things that turned you about. Those are the things that made you love the grace of God and to believe and to trust alone in Jesus as the Son of God. And so, when the work of the Spirit of God had gone on in leading Paul to the city, and there to have his servant to speak unto him, and he was baptized, and it was said to him that he was a chosen vessel, that he should testify of me, of the things that he'd seen in this vision and this experience, and the things that should afterward be revealed to him. But the amazing things that I have sometimes told you, I'm sure you remember, the amazing thing was that this man who was on his way, determined in his flesh, to go to Damascus there and to go into the congregation of the Lord's people, and there to find them worshiping this Jesus, calling upon his name, there to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem and deal with them after those terrible benighted things in their hearts, who never knew that Jesus was the Christ. He went there to this church. I see him sometimes in my mind's eye, going to the church there, the brethren, as they gathered together in Damascus. They had heard of him, no doubt, and they were afraid. But he went there, and he got up before them, brethren, and I don't question one minute for what he told them, what the Lord had done for him on the way. He preached to them Jesus. Preached to him that he was the Christ, that he was the one that died upon the cross and arose again. And before that time, before that experience, before that teaching, he denied that he was the Christ. He denied that he was the Son of God. He denied that he rose from the dead. And no doubt he held the popular notion and understanding that the disciples stole him away. He didn't actually wasn't actually resurrected, but his disciples stole him away. But now, because that the power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ was revealed in his heart, he could stand boldly and preach that this is the Christ, this was the man that they so wickedly crucified and slain, but he arose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. And so, in going forth, as you remember reading so much about in the Acts of the Apostles, in going forth, he declared that Jesus was the Christ. Writing to the brethren, writing to the churches in these epistles here, the Corinthians and Romans and Hebrews and all of these others, he was always preaching, he was always talking about the same thing, Jesus, and him crucified, always telling the brethren that it was by the grace of God that he was what he was. And though the apostle was a man, so far as nature was concerned, that was well versed in all the different things, the arts and Hebrew and Greek language and many things around the Roman Empire, he knew those things from a natural standpoint. But when he came to preaching Jesus, all those things were laid aside. He did not ever try to show his learning. He did not ever try to put on a great, big, bold face before the brethren. But he said, here as I read, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, out of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I listen sometimes, as we all sometimes do, whether we do it purposely or not, but we hear people, men speaking on the radio and television. I hear them using the wisdom of this world, talking about great things of this world and purporting to be preaching the gospel, talking about the things of God and the things of the Savior. And they use language that is mystifying to me. I of course, know something, but I like plain, straightforward, simple language when we're talking about what God's done for us. Not to use language that's over the heads of the people. And that's what you find so much of. And I wonder, my brethren, I wonder if the reason for that is that many have not been killed as the apostle was. Many have not been brought to the knowledge of the truth as the apostle was. And so to show their wisdom, to show their learning, and to keep the congregation interested, coming back time after time. I said some years ago, way back years ago, that they have to stay one step ahead of the congregation. If they don't bring up something new, their congregation will drop off and they will lose their membership and they lose the financial arrangements and all those things. Well, I tell you what it takes, and you know, my brethren, as well as I do, what it takes to keep the Lord's people interested, to keep them rejoicing, and that is for the servant of God to stand before them or their brethren to talk about how good the Lord has been and talk about it in plain, everyday language so that when one man says, I was brought to see myself as a poor sinner, hell-deserving sinner, and then the brother over there that maybe don't know one word in the book, he knows exactly what you're talking about. So I feel that while the Apostle Paul used wonderful language, and I have rejoiced in the language that he wrote in Corinthians and Hebrews and Romans, some of the most sublime language, so far as language is concerned, that I have ever read. The Apostle did it. He wrote it. He left it upon record for us because he was moved by the Spirit of God to do so. But when he came to preaching and writing to the brethren, it was with simple language. Came not with extrinsic speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So, my brethren, the apostle said that then in this next verse, which came in my mind this morning, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I didn't mean that he was going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus all the time, and it's all he talked about, and the resurrection of Jesus. No, but being taught of the Lord, he was blessed with the Spirit of God to preach the doctrine of God our Savior, Jesus, the gospel, and to preach the gospel and to contend earnestly for these things, as one of the other writers said, admonished the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then he was not ashamed. I sometimes I've heard the brethren get up and they talk about their ignorance so far as nature is concerned, which is all right. I know that sometimes I have said, talk about how weak I am and how little and unworthy I am. And sometimes I wonder about it. That's the way I feel. Sometimes I have to confess it. Sometimes you have to confess it too. But then the apostle said here, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Now, I'd like to hear the brethren talk about their weaknesses and the power of God, their weaknesses and the power of God. But I don't want to ever hear a man among the old Baptists ever say when he's finished preaching, I don't know whether I preached the truth today or not. I don't want to ever hear that. But sometimes you do hear it. No, I don't know whether I preached the truth today or not. I don't like that a bit in the world. It's like the lady had the preacher home to dinner with her one time, and she was self-conscious about some things, I suppose. And when he sat down at the table, she said, I don't know whether I've got anything fit for you to eat today or not. And he said, well, if you haven't, I don't want to eat it. Well, brethren, if the things I talk about are not things that I hope by the grace of God to have felt in my own soul, and the things that you have felt. Now, if I can't talk about the things you have felt, tell you things that you've experienced. Tell you things that God has revealed in some wonderful and glorious way that you apply, then you don't want to hear me. I suppose that if I would come here or somebody would come here and they'd stand up here and go to talking about politics, talking about various things that are alien to the gospel of the Son of God, talk about worldly things, well, you wouldn't want to hear him. You wouldn't come back next time, I'm sure. But when one comes and begins to talk your language, talking about the things you've felt, talking about the things you've experienced, and how that the Lord has had pity and compassion and brought you out of great darkness, somehow you want to go back and hear some more of it, don't you? That's all that says, the only thing that satisfies Christian is to hear more of it. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. This morning, we had the radio turned on just a little while, and I heard just a sentence or so. And the man said that there were many people that never would be persuaded of the truth as it is in Jesus. Well, how true that is. But what he was saying was, we're persuading, we're trying to persuade, we're trying to bring people into the knowledge of the truth. In other words, we're trying to save people. But some of them just won't be saved. They just won't believe. And therefore, he would come to this conclusion that because of that, they're going to be lost. My brethren, I haven't any such doctrine as that to preach to you. Because, as the apostle said, and I've felt so many times in my speech and my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Somehow we must be, and we are made to believe, to realize that it is only the work of the Spirit of God in our heart that brings us out of that darkness and brings us into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And therefore we know that though we had strived and struggled and we felt like in our unbelief that we were doing things that ought to be God honoring and would secure for us some favor from God. But when the whole truth of the matter came to us, it was, my brethren, that we were helpless. We were down, as if David described it, in the horrible pit in the miry clay. And the Lord came down. Now, many people said, we've got to go up. Many people said, we've got to do so-and-so. We've got to hear. We've got to turn over a new leaf. We must make a decision for Christ. But David didn't make any decisions for Christ. And I dare say to you today that no child of God has stood in his nature, in his death, in trespasses, and in sins, has ever been able to make a decision that he would believe or he would accept Jesus Christ, because when that man has been shown the truth, he finds himself in that horrible pit. It isn't a case of someone, the Spirit of God, or even today, somebody standing to poor sinners and say, now, if you will, just come up and just believe, then all's going to be well. How, my friends and my brethren, think about it for a moment. How can that which is dead in trespasses and in sins, which means the natural man is dead to all things spiritual and doesn't know a thing in the world about spiritual things, and yet the preachers of today and for all the centuries before this time have been standing before dead sinners, men and women who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and telling them they can bring themselves to life by receiving, by determining, turning over a new leaf, and making a decision. And my brethren, there is not one word of truth, there's not one word of gospel in that. But if you preach the gospel, if you believe the gospel, you know, as the apostle, I believe it was Paul, in one place, one of the epistles, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, my brethren, there's nothing in all the scriptures that contradict that statement of the apostle. There's nothing in all the scriptures that contradict what Jesus said when he said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him.